And speaking of trials, which I'm going to speak about this morning, that when I was single in California, had this nice little cabin in the mountains, a small church. And I came home and it was hot. And so I wanted to put on my, I came after church and I wanted to put on my shorts. And my office was in one of the little bedrooms I had. And the phone rang. So I stopped and answered the phone. And then I was talking on the phone, and then I got finished there, and I was doing something at my desk, and I had taken off my shorts and was just there in my underwear. And I get a knock on the door. Well, I forgot I didn't put any pants on. So I went to the door, and here's one of the ladies from our church. And I open the door, and she looks at me, and she says, Pastor, I just want to let you know so-and-so's in the hospital. I thought you'd like to know that, and so forth. And I said, okay, yeah, and then I'm talking to her. And then I realized while I'm talking to her that I don't have any pants on. So I ended the conversation very quickly, and she left. And we never talked about that again. But I guess that's why I needed a wife. Make sure you have your pants on when you go to the front door. So if you come to our house, make sure you honk first. This morning, we're going to be talking about trials and how good they are for us. Oh, one thing my wife told me before I get started, she says, you want to tell the people why you go up there when you teach, you don't have any shoes on. And it's not the holy ground thing or anything that way. It's because at our old church, I used to, well, we had a three-person worship team. We had a gentleman on the piano, our worship leader played the guitar, and I played an organ. And to play the pedals on the organ, I couldn't do it with my shoes on. I always had to do it with my shoes off. So I would take my shoes off so I could play. Well, then everybody, when they came to church, started taking their shoes off, and I had to, you know, you guys don't have to take your shoes off. I guess they thought it was something that was a ritual or whatever. No, it's just what I had to do. So that's that. So don't think anything special. You know, in James, I titled the message, Thank God for Trials. And I said, the school of hard knocks, because that's what it is, the school of hard knocks. And if you have your Bibles with me, I'd like you to read just the first 12 verses with me of James 1. And it says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 disciples who are dispersed around abroad, greetings. He says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let the endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like a surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But let the brother of humble circumstances glory in his high position, and let the rich man glory in his humiliation, because like flowering glass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flowers fall off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Verse 12, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So, who is James? There's a lot of Jameses in the Bible. And first, this was not the James, the brother of John, who was called the sons of Zebedee, you know, the sons of thunder, it's talked about in Mark. And secondly, neither was it James, the brother of Alphaeus, called James the Less. That's in Mark. And he is mentioned in the list of apostles, but very little do we know about him and concerning him. But this James is the half-brother of Jesus. The half-brother of Jesus. Now, can you imagine you being the half-brother or half-sibling of the Son of God? I don't know about you guys, but I'd be doing some name dropping at this point. Do you know who I am? Do you know who my brother is? Bet you don't know who my mother is either, do you? I'm the half-brother of the Son of God. Well, I don't think James even believed that he was a Son of God. He just knew he was something a little bit different about him. And James, the half-brother, he was really open to tell Jesus what he should do if he wanted to be known publicly. Well, James was sure that Jesus was nothing more than his older brother. And James told Jesus that he should go up to the Feast of Booths and do his works there, and maybe he might find some more disciples there. But James would not be one of them. And realize that James actually didn't believe until Jesus appeared to him when he rose from the dead. That's in 1 Corinthians. But James, like I said, he knew that there was something different about his brother. But once he found out who he was, he was convinced that his brother was Christ. James wouldn't lay claim to his physical relationship, but to his spiritual relationship. You know, things change when you get to know that Jesus. So many times I know in my past years of going to church, that's what you did on Sunday morning. Or if you went to a Bible study, that's just what you did. You had friends there. You met with your friends. And it was just a good time to be together. But once inside, in your head, that you know that this Jesus is the Son of God, something changes in you. Something changed in me. It wasn't just I go to church. When you think about it, that's a funny thing. I go to church. We are the church. We are the church. We may go to the sanctuary, we may go to a gathering place. But on Sunday mornings and whatever, and throughout the days, I like being with the church. And so James became a pillar of what the church, of the church, they said. And he was a leader of the council in Jerusalem and a friend of Peter and Paul. But most of all, James became a friend of Jesus. A friend of Jesus. Jesus calls us his friend. Now, speaking of name dropping, if the Son of God calls you his friend, you guys got connections. We got connections. Well, what makes you so special? Jesus Christ makes me real special. I'm important. I must be important because the Son of God died for me. And if you want to be a part of that, all you have to do is say, Lord, I give my life to you, and I want to be called your friend. And that's what he does. And you know, sometime around 50 AD, James wrote this letter, not knowing it'd be included in the scriptures. But I look at that and I think, I would have probably been a James. I look at my earthly brother and I think, I didn't want to be connected with him. He was just downright problems. And when I heard my parents talk about him, I thought, ooh, I don't like that name dropping. But right before he died, he surrendered his life to Jesus. He said, now I'm going to have to live with that guy forever. But that's the way it works. This letter shows us how we are to walk the talk. You know, where the rubber meets the road, it says. That's on that tire. You know, your car doesn't go anywhere unless that rubber meets the road. And that's where the real thing happens. And if we say that we are Christian, then we better do what we talk about. I gave Pastor Carey a bad time the other day. He came into a meeting we were having, and on his shirt it said, Christian. I said, oh, so now you have to tell us you're a Christian. He said some bad things to me, just so you know he's not special. But if we have to tell somebody we're a Christian, then are you really a Christian? You know, the only person I want to brag to that I'm a Christian is Jesus Christ. I don't want to brag, I just want to tell him, Lord, I am yours, I am yours, I am yours. Do with me what you like. I give my all to you. And so this letter here is what we're supposed to do. I remember our youngest son one time when he was about 14. I was in my office studying for Sunday morning in California. And he comes up to me and he goes, what are you teaching on this Sunday? Tomorrow, I think it was. And I told him, and he goes, I'm not going. I said, you're not going to church? And he said, nope. I said, why not? He says, because if I hear that, then I have to do that. I thought, oh boy. You got it, kid. That is so true. And that's what you should think. From what I tell you this morning, or from what Bill tells you on Sundays, if you hear it, then you should do it. We need to be a Jesus is what we need to be. Now, you know, trials come to all of us. But we do have hope. We do have hope. You look at Romans 8:28 and it says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to it, according to his purposes." You know, I've been with people and I've been that person that I've gone through a hard time, and they go, "Romans 8:28," and I go, "I don't want to hear it. I don't want to, no, don't, no. I want to be miserable. Leave me alone. Tell me that God causes all things to work together for good. Well, this is not good. And I don't like what I'm going through. I'm miserable." But you know what? Do you know that we serve? We have a loving Heavenly Father who controls the affairs of this world and who has a purpose behind each of the events that go on around us. You know, I watch the news for a little bit and I go, what are these people, nuts? If I watch too much of it, I get angry. And I want to say, would you just shut up? But I know that God's in control of it all. Guys, I don't care what's going on in our Congress and our White House and our world and the countries. It's all about greed anyhow. Everybody, it's mine, it's mine, it's mine. It reminds me of that little cartoon, Finding Nemo. And they had the one part where they had the seagulls out in the water. And every seagull's going, mine, 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 mine. I thought, wow, that's a picture of the whole world. Mine, that's mine, mine. And to know that our Heavenly Father takes care of all that. If we would just let him. You know, we as Christians, we should expect trials to come. And James, with his epistle here, he didn't say if, but when trials come. Not if. It's going to happen. You know, whenever you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, and you think, oh, everything's going to be beautiful now. Lord, I give you my life. I like to tell people, hang on, because it's now you've done it. It's going to get tough. What do you mean it's going to get tough? He takes care of everything. Oh, yeah, but you're going to get in the way for one thing. And Satan's going to say, oh, no, I'll get him back. You remember, we just went through the book of Job, and God gave permission to Satan to harass Job. And Satan, you know, oh, I'll get him, I'll get him. And Job turned strong. Poor Job, though, his married life was tough. When your wife comes and says, why don't you just curse God and die? Well, thank you, dear. I appreciate your encouragement. But it gets tough, guys. It gets really tough. Satan doesn't want to let go of you and I. He wants our souls. And once you give your life to Jesus Christ, you're in for a tough ride. It's not easy. It's not the old bed of roses. There may be rose here and there, but it's a whole lot of thorns along with it. I remember back in the 70s when I lived in Kona, I was going through some tough stuff. I remember going home from church one morning saying, Lord, this is not the pleasant life that I was expecting from you. This is not it. And right then, I look down and he gives me 1 Peter 5:8, that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But after a little while, after this stuff you're going through, God's going to take care of it. Oh, really? Yep. So just hang on, Jim. Just hang on. You'll be okay. You know, he had temptations and everything. You know, the Greek word for temptation in verse 2 means the testings or trials. While the Greek word for tempt in verse 13 means the solicitation of evil. And then I think, okay, all right. So now we know we're going to have trials. Not if, but when. So what's God's purpose in trials? It's the perfection of Christian character in his children. It's the perfection of Christian character in his children, and I'm his child. And he wants me to be mature, to perfect me. And you know that maturity is only developed in what's called the laboratory of life, where they do the testing and everything and see what they can come up with. You know, trials can produce patience. If you look at Romans 5:3, which means endurance. And endurance, in turn, leads us, the believer, into a deeper maturity in Christ. You go through a trial, you make it through, and it produces patience. And that's patience. That means you grow in it. You endure. You know, I went through this before. I'm starting to understand this. You know, you remember that Joseph, what God put him through for 13 years of testing. And he did that, and so he could make a king out of him. Poor kid. He just wanted to serve the queen, and she wanted him and his flesh. And he said, no, back off, lady. And she says, you can't tell me to do that. And so she went after him. She lied to her husband. He tore off my robe and whatever. Joseph did nothing like that. course, the king was disappointed in him, but he put him away for years in jail. But Joseph never turned his back on God. He understood. He endured. He endured everything. It ended up, he became a king. You know, Peter, he spent 3 years in testing. And he was changed from sand to the rock. And Paul went through a whole lot of testing. And each one of those things that he went through helped him mature. It made his character much better. And of course, it takes faith on the part of the Christian to trust God during testings. But you know what? If we know that God has a purpose for us, a purpose that we are going through that, we may not know it. But if we realize that, he has a purpose in mind and helps us to yield to him. You know, the past couple years before Nancy and I came over here, we were put through some testing. Everything was going along pretty good. And then all of a sudden, I lost my job. Now, at this point, I'm 70 years old. Lose your job, it's pretty tough to put in a resume and say, "Well, how old are you, sir?" You know, they can't ask you that, but once they look at you, they can tell you're not 21 again. I told them I'm just more mature for 21. But the thing was, we were going through it. And then Nancy, the company she was working for, they sold the company and closed up. So now, we're both unemployed. We have no health insurance. I got Social Security. And we all know how, oh my goodness, we can just live off the fat of the land by getting that big Social Security check. Been in ministry all my life. Made some mistakes, but now we come to the point on the downhill side of our lives that we have nothing. That we have nothing. Got a family of 8 kids. God bless every one of them. We just love them all. But we didn't know what we were going to do. There was a couple of gifts given to us that helped us through that time. But that wasn't going to stay on forever. I wouldn't want it to. But Father, what are you going to do with me? And a little over a year ago, I don't know who it was or just some friends, they said, "Think you'll ever move back to Hawaii?" Because I used to live in Kona area back in the early 70s. And I said, "No, I'll never move back to Hawaii. We have lots of friends there, but I love it there, but I don't see myself moving there." And we still had a young son at home. Well, he was young, he was 20. But what we were going to do and so forth, we didn't know. And then that one day, as Pastor Bill had shared, he texted me and said, "Hey, Jim, you ever thought about coming over here, taking a sabbatical from my church, and come over here and help us with the cafe?" I thought, what? And he's been trying to get me to come over here for the past 13 years, I think. But I had a church to take care of over there, and I had a job and a full-time job and stuff like that. So, but then all of a sudden, when he did that, I called him and I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "Well, actually, what we'd like is for you and Nancy to move over here and take on this position." "Really?" "Yep. And I'd like you to be one of our pastors," and so forth. And I remember I went home at that point, and I told Nancy that he called me. And she goes, "Well, we have been praying for about the last 2.5 years. God, what are you going to do?" And the one thing I learned is that God always came through. And we prayed that whole day up until about 1:30 in the morning. We would sit and talk, and then we'd pray, and then we'd talk, and then we'd pray. And I don't know about you guys, you know, when you have an idea and you tell your wife, you kind of watch her face because you want to know what the reaction is. Yeah, well, her reaction was, "I think we need to go." "Really?" I called Bill the next day and I said, "We'll come." And I think I shocked him. I said, "What? Really?" And I think Danita was in the same room, and he goes, "They're going to come." She goes, "What?" Of course, I asked Danita, I said, when I got over here, we came over for about a week before we moved over here. And I said, "Did you have anything to do with this?" And she goes, "Oh, yeah." And I found out how she works. And I remember when Bill first asked me a month ago or whatever it was, out at the men's retreat, he said, "Hey, Jim, would you like to fill in for me next Sunday?" And I said, because I'm used to talking to 25, 30 people at our little church. We had one little church in town, the only church in town. The town only had 300 people in it. Raul Reese used to tell me I had a mega church because I had 10% of the town. I said, "Well, I never thought about that." But I was there for 22 years teaching those little people. And loved it. But I told Bill, I said, he kind of looked at me, he goes, "I know, you want to pray about it, right?" "Yeah." So then 2 days later, I talked to Danita. I saw her down in the office, and I said, "Did you have anything to do with this about Bill asking you?" She goes, "Oh, yeah. I told him to ask you." She goes, "And I know you told him you'd pray about it." She goes, "No, no, no. We pray about it, then we ask you, and then you just do what we tell you." "Oh, that's how it goes." She goes, "Yep, I'm glad you understand that, Jim." So I've learned when I see Danita, I go the other way, because somehow I'm going to get in trouble. But I have learned, we have learned, that when we give it over to Jesus Christ, he will take care of it. Now, we had prayed for 2.5 years. So it didn't happen just the next day or something. You know, sometimes when it goes on that long, you go, "God, do you know that I'm still down here waiting for your answer?" Just be patient, Jim. Just endure. In verses 5-8, James deals with this matter of faith and as expressed in prayer. We don't always understand God's purposes. And often Satan tempts us to say, yeah, does God really care? Does he really care? Does he even know that I exist? And this is where prayer comes in, and we can ask our Father for wisdom. And what does he do? He gives it to us. He gives it to us. But you know what, guys? Don't be double-minded. Don't be like it says, though. But let me look at those again. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. And we all see that here. It's like, yeah, we see it all the time. You know what I found out? You know, if you're going to work out your problem for yourself, then God can't work it out for you. Isn't it interesting when you say, well, let's pray about that. And then you go into a position of, let's pray about that. And so the next thing you do is you try to fix it. Well, why did you even pray? Why do you even bother? If you're going to get in the way, you know, if you really believe God, if you really trust him, you will pray and lay it at the foot of the cross and say, this is yours. This is yours. I've heard of churches before. I remember I visited a church, and they had all these, they had this big cross, wooden cross up front, and they had all these nails in it. And with little pieces of paper on it. And I asked the pastor, I said, what is that all about? He said, oh, he said, we talked one time, we had a study on this, of what we should do with all our needs and trials and problems and whatever. Take him to the cross. That's where Jesus dealt with my sin and everything that I come in contact with. He said, give it back to the cross. It's already been dealt with. You know, double-minded Christians are not stable during trials. Not by any means. Their emotions and their decisions waver. One minute they trust God. The next minute they doubt God. There's a song, anyhow, I don't know if it's old or not old. I cast all my cares upon you. I lay all my burdens down at your feet. Do I really? Or do I say, okay, Lord, they're yours, and I start to walk away. But you know what? I better take some of those with me because, you know, you might be busy or whatever. That's a double-minded Christian. We say we're going to give it to God, and yet we pick it up and take it with us. There was a lady in our church a school teacher, and in our district, they were laying off a bunch of teachers, and she may be one of the ones they were going to lay off, and she was real worried about it, and she talked to me about it and said, I said, you need to give that to God. You need to let him deal with it. And she goes, okay, and we prayed, and she says, okay, I give it to you, Lord. The next week I talked to her, and she goes, Pastor, I took it back. I said, what do you mean you took it back? She said, I gave it to God, but now I'm dealing with it all over again. He said, you need to stop it. You're double-minded. You say you're going to give it to him, and then you take it back. You know, I know myself. People will come to me and talk, and they go, I tell them, just trust God. Trust God. And I send them on their way. And then I go home and go, oh, Lord, what are you going to do in my situation? I don't know. Maybe I ought to get involved in this. Maybe I ought to do this. No. Nope. If you say you trust God, then trust him. You know, faith in God during trials will always lead to stability. Faith in God during your trial will always lead to stability. And I bet almost every one of you today have a trial in your life. Maybe it's not a big one, maybe it is a huge one, I don't know. But give it to God, let him have it. Let go of it. Back in 1 Peter again, what I shared with you earlier. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, he will confirm, he will strengthen, and he will establish you after a little while. Believe in him. Believe that he will do that. I don't know how else to tell you. But you have to give your life over to him. You have to give all these things to our God. He's a good father and he wants to take care of us. You've heard of tough love. Well, sometimes you go through tough love. You know, it's kind of like when your kids, they're not behaving or something, all of a sudden they get arrested. Maybe they need to spend the night in jail. Breaks your heart. But you let them go through it. And hopefully they will learn through it. Are you a horrible father or mother? No. You're trying to teach them something, and that's the way God does with us. He wants us to grow in him. Grow in him. It goes on here to say that both the rich and the poor worshiped in the assemblies to which James wrote. And in verse 5 it says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. In chapter 2, it talks about the poor man is told to sit in the back, and the rich is given a good seat up front. Well, James, you know, he points out that the trials benefit both groups. The trials remind the poor that they are rich in the Lord and therefore can lose nothing. Trials remind the rich that they dare not live for riches or trust in them. Nine through 11 says, but let the brother of humble circumstances glory in his high position, and let the rich man glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. I just hate it when people get lifted up so much. So much. I'm just a plain old guy. And I remembered working with Pastor Chuck years ago when I worked at the conference center in the mountains. And the upper echelon would say, they'd come in the kids and they'd go, "Chuck is here, Chuck is here." "Yeah?" "Chuck is here. What do you want me to do?" "I'm here too, okay? You're here." "Yeah, but just make sure what?" And I always thought, if I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing when he's not here, then I need to get out of here. And the funny thing was, when Chuck would come into the kitchen, he'd say, "Hi, Jimbo." I said, "Hi, Chuck. How's it going?" I said, "Good. Good." And he'd walk on through after he stole a piece of my roast beef, you know, or something. But I remember telling Pastor Bill last week, we had, I think it's when Nancy was speaking in here, but we had the prayer meeting out in back, and I told Bill, and don't any of you tell him this, okay, but I told Bill that he came in and sat down, and one of the soft chairs were available back there on the patio, and he sat down in it, and he goes, "Age before beauty." And I looked at him, and I said, "Age before beauty. Well, in that case," I said, "you should be way up on the pedestal." He looked at me. He said, "Yeah, and you don't know what I'm going to say about you on Sunday." But we go back and forth like that. I told him once he could be replaced. He says, "You're probably right." You know, death is coming to each one of us someday, if Jesus doesn't come first. And it doesn't matter if you're the humblest saint or the poorest person on earth. You guys are rich. You are rich in Jesus Christ. I remember one of our favorite, Nancy and I are on a day off, one of our favorite places to go is the lagoon at the Marriott in Ko'olina. One time, a few years back, we got to stay there as a gift from some friends of ours. They have a timeshare there. So we spent about 10 days there, I think it was. And we were floating around in the lagoon, and I told Nancy, I said, I'm looking around, I said, "You know, I could live here." And then not too long ago, we were doing the same thing, and she goes, "Remember what you said?" "Yeah. I could live here. And now I do." We're a blessed people. Oh yeah, Hawaii's got its problems, as any other state or group or whatever. But know that God loves you. And he just wants to give you all he can give you. I have to count my blessings. There's that old song, "Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done." That's so true. Count your blessings. When the trials come, say, "Okay, that's a trial. Let me look at my blessings. What has God done for me? How has he changed my life? How has he blessed me? And yet, man, it just comes and comes and comes. And he's never let me down yet, ever. And why would I think he'd let me down today? But there are times I go, oh, Lord, are you going to come through this time? And why wouldn't he? Why wouldn't he? So in closing, we're going to end a little bit early today. Verse 12, to me, is a beautiful beatitude and promise for us to claim in times of testing and trial. It says, blessed is a man who preserves under trial, perseveres, preserves. So that's the cook in me. I'm always thinking about something. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let me read it again. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trials, under the tough times. That man is blessed. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. You know, one of my favorite songs in Hawaii now is the Hawaiian lullaby. The first verse in that is, where we live, there are rainbows. You know, we get the rain, it rains on us and so forth. But after that, the sun comes through and the rainbows appear. Where we live, there are rainbows. And that's how we should live as Christians. It's going to be beautiful, guys. We have no idea how wonderful heaven is going to be for you and I. I just love it, and I hope you love it too. So now I say, the Lord bless you, and the Lord keep you. And the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. I'd like to sing you a song that is an old Calvary Chapel song from back in the 70s, early 70s. And they may put the words up there, I don't know. But the name of the song is Freely, Freely. And it goes like this. God forgave my sin in Jesus' name. I've been born again in Jesus' name. And in Jesus' name, I come to you to share his love as he told me to. He said, freely, freely, you have received, freely, freely give. Go in my name, and because you believe, others will know that I live. All power is given in Jesus' name, in earth and heaven, in Jesus' name. And in Jesus' name, I come to you to share his power
as he told me to. He said, freely, freely you have received, freely, freely give. Go in my name, and because you believe, others will know that I live.
Father, we thank you for the trials in our life. And may we freely give that love to the people around us, to the people you put in our life, to the people we come across. That if we freely give that love that you gave to us, if we freely give it to them, they will know that you are alive. So, Father, thank you for what you're doing in each of our lives today. We pray that in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Would you stand to your feet as we sing this last song together, our anthem song, The Family of God.